The following audio is from the Grove Church. To find out more about our church or to check out previous messages, go to our website at grove.church.
Anybody else love springtime? I love springtime. There's something about seeing some of the flowers starting to come out, some of the leaves starting to come out, the yellows and greens of all the colors. I love it so much. But I will say it does mean a lot of work outside. Anybody with me on that one? Trying to keep up is always a challenge, but I do love spring. We're ending our series today called 3 Years That Changed the World. We've been walking through the Gospel of John, and so we'll be in John chapter 21. It's the last chapter of that Gospel. So if you're looking for a spot in the Bible, turn there. We'll get to that in a second, but I want to let you know of just a reminder. I mentioned it a few weeks back with the project happening. As you can see, the auditorium coming along, the parking's going to be changing quite a bit again. How many know that things have to get worse before they get better sometimes? And so you'll hear more about some of the parking challenges, but we'll let you know the details and how we're looking to solve it. But another portion of this is to begin this whole project, we phased out a couple of things that we couldn't do yet, the lobby being one of those. And then the other part was we brought some things in-house. So we've called them owner supplied. So we're not paying our GC, our general contractor. We're going to do these things in-house. But part of that is going to be the audio, visual, and lighting. We can save a significant amount by doing that, but it means a large purchase. So a few weeks ago, I mentioned this, and it's about $220,000 that we're looking to come up with by the beginning of May to make this purchase. So I just reminded everybody, hey, if you can, you know, do something, if maybe you haven't jumped into the legacy campaign yet, you can look at it online. Always, you can go to grove.church, check it out. You can go to the app. But just want to challenge you to jump on board if you haven't yet. If you've made a pledge and you maybe haven't fulfilled it yet, I know legacy is 3 years, so we have a ways, but we do have this purchase. So just a heads up on that, something to be aware of, something to pray about, something you can give towards, and it would obviously be appreciated because we do have that purchase coming up here in a few weeks. And the good news is we've already passed the 50,000 mark on what we've needed to raise for that. So that is the good side of it. So just a heads up, about 170 left. So anyway, this past summer, I attended my 30th class reunion. And some of you go, wow, 30th, I thought for sure it would only be 10 the way, you know. So, and that was a terrible joke, but I'm trying really hard. No, attend the reunion, and you've maybe been to these. I went to Marysville Pilchuck, graduated in class of 93, so yes, I'm old. But what happens at these is that you get there. Somebody just made a whistle noise like, wow, you're old, and that just... Let's just dismiss. So, I'm just kidding. No, but when you're there and you look around, and especially maybe at the 30 year, so I haven't been to a 40 yet, but at the 30 year, you're looking around and you see people that you've known, right, from way back when, and you kind of, in your mind at least, and maybe not out loud, but in your mind, you might think like, oh, wow, they've, you know, aged well, or sometimes they didn't age well, you know, whatever, and you think all kinds of things and stuff, and we do this in all kinds of contexts in our world, that being probably the most obvious one, but we look at the lives of others and we sort of kind of go, well, where am I at with kind of where they're at and stuff. And it's not necessarily a good thing or necessarily a terrible thing, but we do all do this. And sometimes it can result in sort of a pride, like, wow, I'm doing better than they are, or sometimes a humility or even a humiliation because you're like, boy, I just don't measure up and I'm such a whatever, you know, or it can lead to envy that you wish you had what they and they've done or whatever, or superiority in the same way as pride, like, gosh, you've just done far better than other people. And I won't even begin to talk about social media, and we all know that whole world of like comparison and stuff like that. But what I love about the Bible is that when you read it, it includes the good, the bad, and the ugly. And this isn't maybe the worst example when you look at John 21, but you do have this idea of comparison that happens that I want to jump into today as we end our series. And so John chapter 21, I'm going to read the text and then we're going to pray and then we'll go through it. But it says in John 21, 18, very truly I tell you, Jesus is saying to Peter, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved was following them. This was the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Because of this, rumors spread among the believers that this disciple would not die, but Jesus did not say he wouldn't die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? Let's pray. Lord, today, I love a moment where we can invite your spirit, and we do that. We invite your Holy Spirit to move in our hearts, to continue to open our eyes to what you desire, how we should process certain things. And God, I pray for the ownership of this message in all of our hearts. God, that even as I work through these notes myself, God, the challenge of it, God, putting these pieces together and feeling the sting of some of these things where I go, man, God, there is work you want to do in me. And I pray for all of us to hear the work, the whisper, power of your spirit challenging us, God, to be what you desire. In Jesus' name, amen. So just to recap, here we are in the last chapter of John's gospel, and what we have is Jesus' death, burial, resurrection. He's appeared to the disciples, and in John chapter 20 and then 21, this is now the third time that he's appeared to the disciples. And there's this conversation, the chapter opens, the disciples are out fishing, they're probably dejected, having walked away and kind of denied Jesus, and he shows up on the lakeside, and they're trying to catch fish, they don't catch any, he says, throw your net to the other side. It's the second time this exact miracle has basically happened, and they freak out, and one of them says that's the Lord, and Peter jumps out and swims to shore, and they pull the boat in, and Michael row the boat ashore, and that wasn't part of the song, but different thing. Anyway, they get to the shore, and they pull out 153 fish, and it's amazing, and they all know that Jesus has now performed a pretty incredible miracle. So they're sitting by a campfire, they're having fish and bread with Jesus, and then Jesus and Peter take a walk, and a couple months ago I talked about this very text, so I'm not going to get into it, the whole, you know, Peter, do you love me? You know I do. Feed my sheep. That whole thing is a message you can listen to from a couple of months ago. But what I want to get to is now at verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted to go. But when you were old, he says, someone else will dress you and will lead you where you do not want to go. And then John is clear. He specifies Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And so I need you to remember this, and you can put these pieces together. If you're not super familiar with the Bible yet, you're still reading and trying to pick up these pieces. When Jesus, you know, came to this world, and we talked about John 1, in the beginning was the Word, God, Jesus, all this. Jesus was told by his heavenly Father he was going to suffer. And he told his disciples, hey, I'm going to suffer. So keep that in mind. When you get to the book of Acts, there's a guy named Saul who's persecuting the church, who later becomes Paul. He's the apostle Paul. But what happened when he was converted and he became a follower of Jesus, it specifically says he was told how much he must suffer in my name. So there's that suffering again. So Jesus knew he was going to suffer. Paul knew he was going to suffer. Peter, basically understanding this text, was a reminder that he would eventually have to suffer. But here's what I want you to understand. Suffering is part of the Christian experience. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's a good chance you're going to experience some level of suffering. And I say good chance because you can say, well, wouldn't you say everybody? Well, yes, but let me give you some context. In the world that you and I live in 2024, in what we call the Pacific Northwest, suffering or persecution, maybe more in particular, doesn't look the same as it looks in other parts of the world. You have individuals right now on this planet that have given their lives for the sake of the gospel. And some of them have been imprisoned. Some of them have experienced torture. Some of them have been killed for their faith in Jesus. And we're talking current day. That's no different than 2,000 years of Christian history and martyrdom. And while that doesn't necessarily look the same for us today, let me say this. You may experience that your family doesn't accept that you're a Jesus follower. Your family may, you know, laugh at you. You may have somebody at work that misunderstands you and doesn't like you because you say you're a follower of Jesus, or because of a certain stance you take because you're a follower of Jesus. That's not abnormal, but it's a pretty slim chance in our world here today that we would experience being arrested, being tried, being, you know, tortured in some way, or being martyred for our faith. Now, there's no guarantee that that will continue for the duration of our lifetimes either, just as a reminder, but I'm telling you this to let you know suffering is part of the Christian experience. And Peter learned from Jesus he was going to have to suffer. So Jesus says, you'll, when you're old, you'll stretch out your hand, someone else will dress you, lead you where you don't want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then, verse 19b, then said to him, follow me. Now, if you have certain translations, there should be an exclamation point at the end of that sentence, follow me. In the Greek, it's an emphatic, it's an imperative. It's not an option. Now remember, this is Peter. If you happen to remember the beginning of Peter's, you know, time with Jesus as a disciple, what is it that Jesus said to him? Follow me. Specifically, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. So he says, follow me. He said it to Peter and Andrew. He said it to James and John. He said it to Philip. He said it to Nathaniel. He even said it while he's teaching the crowds to a rich man who comes out of the crowd and has a question he wants to pose to Jesus. And Jesus said to this rich man, tell you know what you need to go, you need to do? You need to give up everything, sell it all and give all the money to the poor and come and follow me. So this isn't a new command that Jesus is bringing up, but he's saying to Peter in an emphatic way, follow me. Now, in the Greek, to understand this word, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. To follow as an imperative command means to take your place behind. Now, that's not, you know, that's pretty obvious, but in particular, it's to side with, to get in line behind. Anybody out there as a kid ever play follow the leader? I remember as kids, we rode our bikes like crazy up in North Marysville, and we would play follow the leader. And the whole idea was the leader would try to ride certain places or do certain things that the people behind them couldn't do. So jump off a curb, go in circles really fast, and everybody had to sort of follow, or, you know, drive through a neighbor's lawn, which I would hate today, so stay out of my lawn. But anyway, But follow me is something we can understand in a similar way, but a lot more than just simply literally get in line and follow someone. To side with and get behind who they are. So when Jesus says, follow me, it's emphatic and it's meant in the way that you and I ought to reflect who Jesus is because we follow what he had to say. So he says to him, follow me. He says it to the original disciples, but he also says it to us. If you're taking notes, earlier in John's gospel, in John chapter 12, he says it this way. This is verse John 12, verse 25 through 26. Anyone, okay, anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. And he's not saying, like, I hate my life. He's not talking about that. He's literally talking about the idea that I'm willing to love my Savior and deny myself more than get what I want when those things don't align. And by the way, every one of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, all include these phrases. Matthew gives us the most detail. Again, if you're taking notes, write down Matthew chapter 16, verses 24 through 26. Matthew says it this way, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. And then he says this, for whoever, similar to John, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. So again, Matthew gives a little more directive, a little more specifics about what this looks like. Deny ourselves, take up our cross. And then verse 26, for what good will it be for someone to gain the whole world and yet forfeit their soul? And by the way, that's a plight that many of us are familiar with. People that are willing to climb ladders of success or get to some level of fame or power or influence, and yet they've compromised all the way along to get to that place. Jesus says, what good is it to have success in the world's eyes and yet forfeit your basic identity of being a follower of Jesus? It's not good for anyone. And then, of course, at the end, he says, or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So let's talk about for a minute, what does it look like to follow Jesus? Because there's a few ways I think we can understand this. First of all, follow me is unique in one way to each of us. Because each of our lives have a uniqueness. Whether you're married or you're not married, whether you have kids or not, or whether you have one or two or three or four or however many kids that you have, Whether you live in North Marysville or South Marysville or Lake Stevens or Tulalip or somewhere around here, whether you go to a certain place to work or you go to another place to work, whether you shop at this grocery store or that, your life is unique that way. And so to follow Jesus in your context has a uniqueness to it. Follow me is unique. The other side, though, is that there are basic universal ideas of what it means to follow Jesus. And let me just give you, again, this isn't an exhaustive list, but kind of a bullet list of ideas of what it looks like to follow Jesus. And listen, when I read this, I want to challenge you to consider the question, is that an area where I'm growing? Is that an area where I see that bearing fruit in my life? So let me just give you kind of this list. First of all, these are some of the universal similarities. And by the way, it's always denying self to live for Christ. So universally, that's that. And I'm going to get specific. But universally, it's always denying ourselves to live for Christ. Let me give some specific examples. I know at the Grove Church, we talk about it all the time. But an ongoing discipline of being people who read and study Scripture. That I believe it's super healthy to figure out a daily habit of looking into the Scriptures, of reading God's Word and allowing it to read us. So it's one of the habits that if you're a follower of Jesus, that ought to be the natural outflow of being a follower. As you continue in a habit like that, it means a greater love for others and a greater grace toward other people. Are you more loving than you used to be as you've learned to follow Jesus? Do you have more grace as you've learned to follow Jesus or not? Are you more forgiving or not? Do you feel or do you sense that as you look at your life, there's decreasing sin patterns in your life? And you can say that's a weird way to put it. But what I mean is this, before Christ, there's many in this room that we have stories of things we used to do and habits we used to partake in. And as the light bulb came on to follow Jesus, you realize like that whole thing is not a Jesus-centered life and I've got to walk away from it. It doesn't mean when I say decreasing patterns of sin, it doesn't mean we never sin. Because according to Scripture, and 1 John 1:9 reminds us of this, every one of us throughout our lifetime will be guilty of sin in certain ways. But in general, as you look at the direction your life is going, are there decreasing patterns of sin? So decreasing patterns of sin. Another few, and again, this isn't the epitome of it, but the rejection of the world's systems of fulfillment or of success. That again, for some people to get ahead means doing all kinds of things that break relationships and bring offense and hurt and pain in our ability to sort of succeed. Or we look at success, as I kind of already mentioned, as you know, on social media, all the followers and likes and comments, or in our world of kind of building of a giant nest egg or becoming successful because I got to the top of the company or whatever it might be. If that's where we find success, if that's where we find fulfillment, we realize at some point or another as followers of Jesus, that's to miss the point. Nothing wrong with owning a company or getting to the top. Nothing wrong with having a giant nest egg or whatever, but it's when our identity is in those things that we miss the mark. Again, not an exhaustive list, but just a few more. The Spirit glowing from our lives. And that can seem vague, and I'll get more specific in a minute about this, but the idea that as you and I live surrendered to Jesus, that we have a certain peace or a certain joy, a certain ability to process life differently, that people see something different about us, and it draws them to the light of Christ. I'll get more specific in a minute. Answered prayers. As you and I learn what it means to pray and we have a regular prayer life and habits of prayer that we see God answering in certain ways. It doesn't always mean it's according to our request or our time. I love how on Wednesdays we pray every week from 6:30 to 7:30 over in Pilchuck in the kids wing. And I love just recently we've been praying for Gail Love who was looking to get a new car. And it's been a long time since she's had to shop for a car. So you could feel this sense of intimidation about the idea of going to a dealership and not knowing people and not being familiar with the process. And so it was so cool to hear her story. And there's more to it than I'll tell today. But having somebody that helped her along in the process and then finding the vehicle. And then two Wednesdays ago, she shared with us, hey, God answered my prayer. I got a car. And we're like, hey, that's so cool. What was it? What is it? And she told us what it was. Is it here? I want to see it. She goes, it's not here this week. So then, you know, last Wednesday, it was here. And she mentioned it in prayer. Like, that's so awesome. And after prayer, we dismissed and she headed out to her car. And I was talking with someone in the lobby for a bit. And I go, I hate to be rude, but I got to go see this car. We're celebrating. God answered a prayer. I went up and saw it. And Tom and I were celebrating with her. Again, it's a simple example. And it can seem like, oh, big deal. But honestly, when you pray about something like that, and then you see God answer, why wouldn't you go, praise God, that's so cool. Answered prayer. How about this one? Persevering in adversity. And what I mean is this, when you or I face something that we would never want to have happen, or volunteer to get bad news, or whatever comes our way as a trial, a spirit of perseverance says, God, I don't like this or enjoy this, but I'm trusting you're here and you're working. That instead of having a spirit of futility that says, God, you don't care, or you get angry and cuss towards the heavens or whatever else, that you can lean in and go, Lord, I don't like this, but Lord, show me what you're doing here. Show me how to respond here. Show me how to be who you want me to be in the midst of this thing that I'm facing. So persevering in the midst of trial. And then finally, and this isn't the end of the list or the epitome of the list, and this isn't necessarily last because it's last in order of priority, but the general idea that you and I, if we're followers of Jesus, have a spirit of generosity when it comes to our finances, when it comes to our gift mix, when it comes to the time that we have, that we want to be a part of doing something like building kingdom rather than building our own kingdom. And Jesus reminds us it's that spirit, that heart of generosity. To follow me, Jesus says, there's a simple list that I would encourage you. That's a good chunk of what it might look like. So it's always dying to self and living for Christ. And then finally, it's always centered around the Great Commission. And for some of you, again, you're relatively new to Jesus. Let me just say this. Jesus gives what we've called the Great Commission at the end of the Gospel of Matthew, as clear as day. Death, burial, resurrection appears to the disciples. And before he leaves this planet, he literally turns to them and says, go make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And by the way, I am with you always to the end of the age. We call that the Great Commission. But if you break it down, it's Jesus commissioning disciples to go out and make a difference in their world and to shine that light that people see something different. And then at certain points, as the Spirit opens the door, it's explaining why our faith matters to us. And I say that because what happens in church world a lot of times, and our world would say something like this, I don't really talk about religion or politics, and people get really weird about that. And I understand to a certain degree, but I'm going to tell you emphatically that you and I are meant to be able to explain why our faith matters to us. That if somebody says to you, wow, you have such peace in the midst of that thing, how are you doing that? You don't just go, oh, good luck, I guess. Then you don't go, oh, it just is who I am. No. That is an open door. And those questions in various forms come up regularly. When that question is asked, that is an open door by the Holy Spirit to be able to say to somebody something like this. Wow, how do you have such peace in the midst of something like that kind of news? How are you not freaking out? I know this might sound odd to you, but it's because I learned about Jesus a while ago. And I realize he walks with me through all this stuff. And that can sound real weird and spiritual to you, but I'm telling you, I've learned that I have a God who cares about me. You've got to figure out a way to say it when those doors open, because those doors need to open in your life. Philemon is a super short letter in the New Testament. It's so short, there's not even chapters, there's just verses. And in Philemon 6, if you're taking notes, write it down. In Philemon 6, he says, I pray you would be active in sharing your faith so you can experience a portion of the gospel that you'll never know otherwise. What that means is that if you never share your faith, you never get to experience a certain portion of Christianity that Jesus wants you to experience. So I want to challenge you again. For you and I, universally, what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus? Yes, deny yourself and live for Jesus. It's always that, but it's also always, how do I advance that Great Commission? And so you have this, you know, Jesus says to Peter, follow me. And I love what happens here, Peter turned and saw the disciple that Jesus loved. There's John again for the fifth time referring to himself that way. The disciple who Jesus loved. Peter, Jesus says, Peter, follow me. And Peter goes, what about him? Anybody out there ever raised children? You know exactly where I'm going with this. We have a 21, 18, 16, and 13-year-old. We have four kids. And I will tell you, their names are Emerson, Jack, Stella, and Hudson. Thank God I remembered that. But anytime you turn to any one of them, not anytime, but a lot of times you turn to any one of them and go, hey, Stella, can you clean up the kitchen? Well, what about Hudson? Hey, I would really like you to take about 30 minutes and on the west side of the house, can you just pull the weeds along that flower bed? What about Jack? Hey, Hudson, can you? Well, what about him? And it's what we do. Well, what about them? And can I just tell you, that's what Peter does. Jesus says, follow me. What about John? Peter, when you read the book of Acts, so it follows the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the life of Jesus, death, burial, resurrection. The book of Acts, again, some of you don't know this, so the book of Acts is the first century church being established. And it starts really with Pentecost and this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and Peter stands up and preaches, and they would say, what do we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, which, quick note here, if you've given your life to faith in Jesus, but you've yet to be water baptized since then, you need to get water baptized. It's the pattern that we see over and over and over in the book of Acts. Repent and be baptized. Baptism is the outward declaration of the inward transformation that God has done in Christ. So next week, if you need to get baptized, we're doing an all services. It's one big party, similar to Easter, where we celebrate life change. If you need to do it, go to grove.church, click on the baptism link and sign up. Put it on the Connect card before you leave today. We want to get you into a gathering and get you baptized because that is your only biblical next step. You can learn to read the Bible. You can get into a life group. You can serve somewhere. You can pray. All those things are great things, but the only biblical next step is water baptism. So they say, well, what do we do? Peter says, repent and be baptized. But the middle of the book of Acts, from the beginning to the middle, Acts about 15, it centers around Peter and John and this ministry they're doing to establish the church. And then what happens to Peter? Well, Peter continues to be a leader in the church. Peter writes what we have as letters that we call 1st and 2nd Peter. Makes sense. 1st Peter is about the persecution of the church and the encouragement in the midst of persecution. 2nd Peter is more about bad teaching in the church and being careful of bad teaching. And then as persecution around AD 62, 63, 64 ramps up in Rome, the Emperor Nero is having Christians beat for their faith and even killed. And Peter was one of those. And Peter, when he was being crucified, said, I am not worthy to die like my Lord who died like this. Turn me upside down. And so Peter was martyred by being crucified upside down. It's why when you see an upside down cross, it's called a St. Peter's cross because he died upside down. John, on the other hand, was also a leader in the church and did all kinds of things to teach. Of course, we have 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, makes sense. And he wrote a lot about love God, love others, love matters, love's a big deal. During that same persecution, while martyrdom was happening to all kinds of leaders in the church, John was one of those that was boiled in oil but survived, which I can't imagine. He survived. And after he survived, they exiled him to the island of Patmos, where he lived out a bunch of years, probably working in the mines there as a slave. And it's during that time that he has this vision of eternity and future things, and that's where he writes the book of Revelation, the last book of the entire Bible. And then after a while, he was released from being a slave in a mine on Patmos, and he lived out his days and kind of old man. He's the only disciple that didn't die a martyr's death, although they tried to kill him. Why do I go into all that? Because guess what? Peter's path wasn't John's path. Your path isn't my path. Your path isn't her path. Our paths are different. And yes, there's a universal list where you go, hey, fruit of the Spirit, or however you want to explain it. And I went through some of that. But let me ask you the simple question. When Jesus says, follow me, do you go, well, what about them? Do you compare yourself to others? Or are you brought back to center to go, am I really following Jesus? For me and what God is asking of me.
See, because Peter goes, what about him? And Jesus literally goes, look, if I want him to remain alive until I return, that's my business. You follow me. Emphatic. Are you a follower of Jesus? And if the answer is yes, let me challenge you to consider some of these things I've just talked about. As we end this whole series, 3 years that changed the world, there's a lot of different books, and if you need one, I can recommend them, that are written about the difference the Christian faith has made throughout 2,000 years of history now. And some of it's terrible, but a lot of it's pretty profound. And you and I have been shaped by it more than you might ever know. And now we're part of that whole disciples that make disciples. And our mandate is to get in line behind Jesus and follow him. Father, today, again, I invite your Holy Spirit to challenge these conversations in our soul. That it's not about, what about them? What about that? What about they? That you meet us right where we're at today. And that might be in a terrible place. It might be in a great place. But you meet us right where you're at today. And yet I believe your Holy Spirit would challenge us in what it means to follow, to deny ourselves, to take up our cross and follow you, to represent the Great Commission, whatever career we've chosen, whatever place that we might live, whatever family that we're in, the unique ways that we have opportunity to influence, that we represent the Great Commission. Father, help us live this out in a world that we want to know it because you love so much. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the Grove Church Message Podcast. To keep up to date with us, like us on Facebook, follow us on Instagram, or check us out at our website, grove.church.